Morning, everyone. Would you pray with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and share the word with this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you will be with each one of them. Open their eyes and open their ears for them to hear your word today. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will come down upon our congregation today. You are welcome here, Lord. In Jesus Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen. Elizabeth Nannery is going to come up, and she's got some announcements around the women's ministry this morning.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I just wanted to draw your attention. We put a chain up here on our banner. That was what the women, we were out at Washington Park last week, and we spent some time connecting with each other and linking, getting to know each other, and we wanted to let all those of you who were not able to come out know that we still would love to connect with you, and we will have more links, and we look forward to getting to know each and every one of you and linking you and adding you to our chain so that we can really grow a very long chain here. So more to come. We'll probably have another event next month. It looks like from what we heard last week that people wanted to try to get together monthly. So if you weren't able to come last week, please see me after church. I'll probably be somewhere around the back table there. And if you're online, feel free to email, and I'm sure they'll connect you with me. So thank you.
Actually, this morning, I have one more announcement. I want to talk again to the men out there. We have our fall retreat coming up at the Valley Crucis Conference Center. Going to be October 15th through the 17th. This far, we have 23 men signed up to come, and that will be the biggest attendance of any men's retreat that we've had so far. This will be our fourth one. So if you're interested in coming, please get with myself, Paul Schoaf, or Scott Barton, and they will be glad to get you the information on that. Now, some of you guys are probably out there wondering right now, that guy doesn't look like Gary McGee. Well, I'm not Gary. Gary is away with his family, vacationing, doing some much-needed time to get away. He'll be back here next week, and some of you will probably be thanking God for that once I'm done. And you may be wondering to yourself, how does a redneck from Davidson County, North Carolina, find himself in the pulpit of an EPC church? I got one answer: God. Only God can do that. Just a little bit of my history here with the church. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Ken Trivett. I am on the oversight team. Head up a couple of other ministries, one being the setup and takedown ministry. And just a little bit of history on that. My wife and I were over at River Oaks. We had been there probably about a year to 2 years, and we were minding our own business. We would slide in there on Sunday morning, you know, sit on the pew, slide back out when it was over, and every once in a while we would volunteer to do some things, but we wasn't doing a whole lot, if you know what I mean. Then they come up and they announce, hey, we're going to put a church down on the southern side of Winston-Salem and North Davidson County. And I heard God talking to me. He said, son, that's you. So I went up to Gary and walked up to him out in the hallway or the foyer there, and I said, I believe God's calling my wife and I and our family to go with you to help you plant this church. And all Gary said to me at that time was, amen. I didn't hear much out of him for about a couple more weeks, and then we come into church one Sunday morning, and Gary motions me over, and he says, hey Ken, we were talking, and we think we want you to be head up the setup and takedown team over there at Restoration. And I thought to myself, well, how hard can that be? You know, we'll set up a couple chairs, maybe set a podium up out there. And, well, needless to say, two 20-foot trailers, a diesel truck, and all of this equipment, and 6 years later, here we are. So it is a blessing to be able to serve here at Restoration, and it is an honor to bring the word to you guys today. So I'll quit with the jokes and we'll go ahead and get down to it. I was reading, and through my reading, I came across this poll. And it's one of those polls where they ask Christians how they believe on things. And the question in this particular poll was, do you believe that you are saved by grace plus works? Or do you believe that you are saved by grace and faith alone through God? And I was amazed at the answers I seen. They went down through every major denomination. Of course, they started off with the Catholics, and 82% of Catholics believe that you are saved by grace plus a whole lot of works. And it listed each one, but then it got down to the Presbyterian denomination, and that's the denomination that our church is affiliated with, the EPC Presbyterian Church. And I was astonished at what I saw. 52% answered that they believe that they are saved by grace plus works, meaning something of their own merit, something that they did in order to earn that salvation. So I feel like, and God has put this on my heart, I feel like that we need to know how this is done. If we're truly going to be free in Christ, then we need to understand how he saves us. So if you would, our scripture reference today, if you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And we see here, Paul doesn't mince his words. He's very clear here. He starts that out. He wants to make a point. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." The great Charles Spurgeon, he once said that we were actually children of Satan, being dead in our trespasses and sins. "And we once walked following the course of the world," meaning we walked when we were born, when we came in to this world, we were basically dead on arrival. From the second we entered this world, we are dead to the things of God. In using these terms, trespasses and sins, Paul emphasizes the totality of sin's dominion over Adam's naturally conceived and born children, Jew and Gentile alike. In this state, we do not have the ability to see the kingdom of God. We are left to our own sinful nature and will willingly follow the course of the world. In other words, when we're born at that point, we have no other choice but to follow the course of the world. There is nothing in us or within us that would make us want to go after God in that state. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 tell us this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." You see, in order for us to understand our deadness in sin, in order for us to understand our regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, we've got to understand that we are dead when we are born spiritually. Most evangelicals, they believe that you're not actually dead spiritually when you're born. They believe you got a little bit of life in you. They would probably say, well, you're really sick, but you still have that ability to turn to God if you choose to. But in our passage today, it's very clear. We are born dead. We cannot know. We can have no desire to love God before regeneration. For Jesus saves us being dead. We cannot resurrect in ourselves this desire. The theologian R.C. Sproul, one of my favorites, as Gary would say. And if you don't know who R.C. Sproul is, he was the pastor and teacher at Ligonier Ministries until he passed on. But that is a good resource for Reformed doctrine. So if you're wanting to study Reformed doctrine, you can look them up. But he comments about this, and he says, even though we have the power to choose, we are dead to the things of God. And as a result, we have no desire for the things of God. Rather, we follow a different course. We follow it willfully. We follow it freely in the sense of doing what we want to do. But with respect to spiritual things, we are dead. So we have to ask the question, why would a holy God want to awaken us and draw us to himself? We find that answer in verses 4 through 5. And it says, but God. And anytime you see the words but God in Scripture, you want to pay attention there. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We see here that God loves his people by his own will, because he chooses to. Well, we've got to ask ourselves some more questions here. When did he choose to start loving us? Was it after we started loving and walking with him? Was it because we read our Bibles daily? Was it when we became such great prayer warriors? I know what it was. It had to be when we separated ourselves from the world and we quit drinking and we quit cussing and we quit running with the ones that do, right? Is that when he started loving us? No, church. He loved you when you were dead in sins, a walking corpse. Then he made us alive together with Christ. There is nothing we can do to earn that love, nor do we have the ability to. One thing I hear a lot when I'm in Christian circles, and I'm guilty of saying the same thing, and I think we say it a lot out of ignorance, but you will hear Christians come up and they'll say, oh, it was rough up until I found Jesus. They use those remarks that I found Jesus. Church, we did not find Jesus. We didn't have the ability to find Jesus. Jesus was never lost. For in Romans verses 29 through 30, it says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. See here, God predestined to save you. Even before the foundations of the world, he knew who he was going to reach out to. He knew who his church was. And there was nothing that we could do to stop that, or nothing that we could do within ourselves to choose for that to happen. In Ephesians 6, it says, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. You see, church, physically right now we're sitting here in a parking lot. But if you're in Christ, spiritually, you are with him right now at the right hand of the Father. Think about that for a minute. If you are in Christ, you are physically with him right now. And where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, you're with him. Physically, we're in a parking lot. And it also goes on to say here that he has seated us with him so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's think about that for a minute. It says in the coming ages. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean tomorrow or the day after? No, that means 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. When we're in eternity with him, he is going to take that much time so that he may show us his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Romans 8 and 9 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, since we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, can never die. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a gift of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we see here in verses 8 and 10 that our salvation is a free gift from God. There's not in any way, it's a free gift from God, so we do not earn this gift in any way. This reminds me of Christmas time when I, you know, and I'm sure you guys too, when you give your children gifts. Well, did the children earn those gifts? No, we gave them those gifts because we loved them and we wanted to have whatever item or trinket it was that they were looking for. We gave those gifts to them because we loved them. That's why we gave them the gift. They did not earn those gifts in any way. It's no different with God. If you are in him today, he chose to give you the gift of salvation. The work that we do for Christ comes after we are saved, in which he prepared beforehand. And I'll go back to a little bit of my story with that. Like I said before, we had been going to church up at River Oaks. We were not really involved. And people will come to me from time to time since we've been doing this going on 6 years now. And they'll ask me, they'll say, Ken, I don't get it, man. I don't understand. I don't understand why you and your wife, you get up every Sunday and you get up there at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning and you continue to set that church up. And then even after that, you take it down. And you're probably not getting home some Sundays till 12, 1 o'clock. And you do this week in and week out. And my answer to that is because that is the work that God predestined for me to do, even back before the foundations of the world. And if you're doing what God's work is, if you're a Christian, then it's not a burden to you. It's not a burden. It's a joy for us to do that. And you say, well, Ken, don't you get tired? Well, yeah, we get tired, but it's still a joy for us to come and do that work. So what I would say to you, you may be asking yourself, well, Ken, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God has for me to do. Well, if you're a Christian and you are in him, you have a purpose, and he does have work for you to do. I would suggest that you pray and ask him. Pray and ask him, and then he will lead you to the work that he would have you to do within his timing. Long ago, I used to go to a church down in Lexington, North Carolina, and there was a pastor there by the name of Gary Cox. Some of you may know him. And he used to tell a story. And in closing today, I'm going to tell that story. But first of all, let me recap what we've talked about here and what the scripture teaches here. In the beginning, it teaches us that we're dead in sin and that we have no way to turn to God in that state. Number two, it teaches us that God awakens us, quickens us, I believe it says in the King James Version. and draws us to Himself. And then He saves us. And then He puts us on this transformation that's going to take our entire lives to form us and make us more like His Son, Christ. And then He will reveal the work to you that He would have you to do for Him, for His kingdom. And guys, you can go ahead and come back up. Long ago, there was an old pastor, and he was walking down the alleyway in the church of the town where he used to preach, where he was over a congregation there in that church. And he came across a little boy. And the little boy had a bird cage, an old rusty bird cage. It had two old field birds in it. And the pastor looked at the little boy and he said, "Hey, how'd you get those birds?" And the little boy looked at him and he said, "I trapped them." And the pastor said, "Well, what'd you do that for? Why did you trap those birds?" And he says, "Well, I'm just going to have some fun with them. You know, I'm going to poke at them. I'm going to prod them, stick them with sticks. You know, play around with these birds." And then the pastor looked at him and said, well, son, you obviously can't play with these birds forever. What do you intend to do with them once you're done playing with them?" And the pastor, and the boy looked back at the pastor and he said, "Well, I got an old cat at home. He loves birds. I'm just going to kill them and feed them to him." And you got to be thinking right now, Ken, what does this have to do with what we talked about today? Hang with me. About 2,000 years ago, there was another conversation that was had. And Jesus walked up to Satan and he said, "Satan, what are you doing?" Satan looked at him with a grin and he said, "I've just trapped me a whole world of people. And I've got them in a cage in their sin." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Well, what do you plan to do with them, Satan?" And Satan said, "Well, I'm going to have some fun with them." He said, "I'm going to teach this one to hate this one. I'm going to teach this group of people to hate this group of people based on the color of their skin. I'm going to teach that group of people to throw bombs on that group of people and blow them up. I'm just going to have loads and loads of fun with these people." And then Jesus looked back at him and he said, "Well, what are you going to do with them when you're done?" And the devil said, "Well, that's easy. They're not good for nothing. So I'm just going to damn them and I'm going to kill them." And Jesus looked at the devil and he said, "Well, I want to buy them from you." And the devil looked at Jesus and he said, "Why in the world would you want this bunch of people? They're not good for anything. You don't want these people." And Jesus looked at the devil and he said, "Yeah, I want those people. How much is it going to cost me?" And the devil looked at him and he said, "Well, Jesus, if you really want them, it's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you all of your blood, all of your tears. Jesus, it's going to cost you your life." So about 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross. And what did we do? We mocked him. We nailed nails into him. And he died on that cross and purchased each one of you. Then he went to hell and he got the keys. On the third day, he arose. And then he unlocked the cage door. Live in that freedom today. Please sing with us.